What a great thing that we've come out on a work night for some of you, and on a retirement night for others. But actually, coming out in the evening is a big ask midweek, especially since yesterday was just so awesome with Miles. But thank you so much to everyone who's come out. I know it's a cost, but actually, do you know it's a cost that is to Jesus? We've come to draw close to Him. It's about Him. So I'd encourage you, as we worship, as we listen to Miles, as we open ourselves up to the work of the Spirit, that you realize this investment does not go unnoticed by the Trinity. The Father loves you, absolutely loves you. And the Spirit's saying, come on, we can do it. So let's join together. We're going to just have a quick pray, and then we're going to worship for a while, and we're going to invite Miles to come and speak to us. Father, we love you. Lord, you are so gracious and so kind. Lord, your love endures forever. And that's a long time. Lord, our love can be so failing, but you are so steadfast. And we pray, Lord, that you would come and inspire us by your Spirit to draw close to you, to feel your embrace, and to catch a greater, more perfect heavenly vision of that to which you have called us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you like to stand? Oh, I forgot to say, if you're a visitor here, a special warm welcome to you. It's great that you could be here. Bits and bobs, getting all my bits and bobs together, but we will get there. There's a couple of new songs, well, not new songs, but we will know them here as a church. You may not know them, just those of you who are home team, sing with due gusto, and that will help carry everybody else. But we're here to focus on the Lord Jesus.
Lord, we choose today to say that you are Lord of all.
know that nothing can stop you. When you set your mind to it, it will come to pass.
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord?
Sing it over our lives.
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord?
Our God is alive.
Father, thank you. Nothing can stop you, Lord. Nothing can stop you.
Love that's never fading. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, kindness of a Savior, the hope of mission. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
So take me as you find me.
Yeah.
You are matchless in grace and mercy. There is nowhere we can hide from your love.
You are steadfast, never failing. You are faithful.
All creation is in awe of you.
You're the healer.
You're the healer of the sick and the broken.
Lifted me up.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
lift the sweet name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare your outliving hope. Your presence, Lord. Taste it. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, and my heart becomes free, and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
Let us become more aware. welcome you, Lord. As the priests in the Old Testament paraded the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies, they welcomed him with praise and adoration. Thousands upon thousands of sacrifices, unending praise out to the Lord. And then the glory of the Lord descended. Your glory, Lord. We're hungry for it, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, you're here right now by your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us, we pray. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us tonight. And as you do, Lord, would you enable us to open our hearts again to you, that Holy Spirit, you would come and fill each and every one of us in this room. Lord, we're not after a thrilling experience, we're after you, Jesus. And thank you that there is no longer any barrier. The barrier of sin has been removed. We ask that we would know your presence in a very tangible and powerful way tonight, that you would bless us in order that we might be a blessing to your hurting world. And we pray this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please do take a seat. Thank you so much for worshiping. Thank you for leading us in worship, and it's an absolute pleasure to be here tonight. You know, throughout scripture, just on that theme of that prayer then, we see that always people are chosen, people are elected, not for reasons of exclusivity, but in order that everyone might know the blessing of God. So you think of Abraham, he was chosen. You might say, that's not fair, that's a bit unfair. Why was Abraham and not, you know, the next guy? But Abraham was chosen in order that all of his descendants might be as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the shore, and that through him and his offspring, the whole world may be blessed. So the Lord always exclusively chooses individuals so that they might go and bless others. It's his inclusive love that's behind such a plan. And tonight we're not here for ourselves. Well, in one sense we are, because we want to be filled with the Spirit afresh and receive all that the Lord has for us tonight. But in a very another real way, we're here in order that the Lord might speak to us tonight, in order that we might be impacted by his Spirit, blessed, receive, so that we can go out and bless a hurting world. So I'm really excited for the fruit of tonight, which I believe will go beyond anything you do or don't experience tonight. And I'd ask you to be thinking the same way. A bit rude of me, I should really introduce myself. My name is, sorry, I got quite passionate then. That's an Englishman getting passionate, in case you were wondering. Yeah, that's as hot as it gets tonight. My name is Miles. I'm married to Sarah. We have three children. We live in Kuala Lumpur in Malaysia. And I'm originally from the UK. I grew up in a place called Cheshire, which is in, basically it's a farming county a little bit south of Manchester. Very nice, not that dissimilar weather-wise from here. It's what's Cheshire famous for? Yes. And it's where all the Man United football players live. Yeah, they don't want to live in Manchester, so they all come and live in Cheshire. And so growing up, I was baptized as a baby, but then I didn't go to church. We were not C of E, Church of England. We call, in back in the UK, you describe our family as C and E. So we were Christmas and Easter church attenders. And then I sort of said, I don't even want to go at all. Probably aged about 7 or 8. I thought, well, I'd have to go at Easter. So my parents said, okay, you don't have to go at Easter. So I just went on Christmas Day. And that was the sum total of my sort of church-going existence. And I had no faith at all. And then when I was, how old would I be, 15, 16, something like that, I went to a party. And at the party, I met somebody I'd been at school with when I was younger, but then we'd gone to different schools, but they were at the party. And I knew from my school days with them that they were really smart. They were really intelligent. And at that party, they told me that they were a Christian and that they went to church. I thought, that's extraordinary. How could you be intelligent and be a Christian? For me, this is like an oxymoron. So I went away, and that this sort of puzzled me, and it got under my skin a bit. And I thought at the time I'd come up with a cunning plan, which is very arrogant now I think back at it. But the cunning plan was this: I know I'll get hold of a Bible, I'll read it, I'll see all the obvious flaws and contradictions in it, then I'll go and show it to my friend and save them from the error of their ways. So that was the plan. And then I thought, oh, the problem is I don't have a Bible. But then I remembered, oh, actually, I think I might. Because years before at school, the Gideons had been in. And they'd given I was at a boys' school, we'd given every boy a little read New Testament, and I never opened it, of course, but for some reason I had never thrown it away, and I went and found it on my bookshelf and it was still there. So I opened it up, and on the front cover there was sort of like a daily reading plan that gave you a certain number of verses per day to read each day, and if you did that across a whole year, you'd read the whole of the New Testament. So I thought, okay, I'll do that. And I started that night. But I was so embarrassed, I didn't want anyone to know I was doing this. I actually hid this little Gideon book under the carpet, under my bed. Now, you know, teenage boys hide many things under their bed, but it's not normally the Word of God. And so each night, when I got into bed, the last thing I'd do is I'd get out the New Testament, I'd do the reading, I'd slip it back under, I'd turn the light out and go to sleep. And I think at some stage during that year, I must have started praying. I didn't realize, but I don't know who I thought I was talking to. But I'd sort of like read it, put it down, turn the light out and think, God, I don't know if you're there, but I read that. That was like really weird. That was kind of cool. But then, and then I'd be asleep. And but I got into this pattern. And it was just one night during that year, reading John's gospel. I just read about Jesus and I thought, oh my goodness, this is true. He is who he says he is. And I think, you know, as a teenage boy, I was a rebel without a cause. And in the Gospels, I saw Jesus and I thought, this is the most radical guy I've ever come across in my life. And at that point, I decided, okay, I'm going to follow him. But I had no idea how to do this. So I thought, what happens now? And I'd heard I knew I'd been christened as a baby. I'd heard of confirmation. So I thought, that's it. That's obviously what you've got to do to be saved. I've got to get confirmed. So I went downstairs to my parents one day and said, hey, Mom, Dad, I've decided I'd like to get confirmed. And they sort of nearly fell off their chair in surprise. It's like, well, what's happened to you? Is this puberty? You know, and they said, well, why don't you go to the local Anglican church and see what they say? So I thought, great. So that next Sunday, I went along to St. John's the Baptist in Knutsford, Cheshire. And I walked in, and I walked straight up to the vicar. I didn't even introduce myself. I said, hi, I'd like to get get confirmed. And he looked at me and said, great, we've got our annual confirmation service coming up in 3 weeks' time. I said, perfect, put my name down. He said, who are you? and then we got to know each other. He sent me off to a lovely old couple in the church for 2 weeks of confirmation classes. And it was me and two very good-looking teenage girls. So I thought, why did nobody tell me about church? This is... And so I went along to that, and of course I had a year's worth of questions bottled up from reading this thing, and nobody to talk to. So I mean, those poor two girls and that poor couple, I just dominated the whole thing. Like, blah, 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 blah. It was like alpha on speed, right? And they were so lovely. They were very patient with me, and they answered a lot of questions, and they just were so, so loving. So 3 weeks later, of course, I've only been in church on Sunday a couple of times. I'm getting confirmed in Chester Cathedral, this massive cathedral. The Anglican bishop, who at the time, I didn't know anything about this, but was from a sort of very more conservative tradition, confirmed all the candidates. And they did it alphabetically. So I was the last one to be done. So went up to the bishop, bowed, knelt before him. He's sitting on his throne. He puts his hand on my head and says, confirm, O Lord, thy servant Miles with thy Holy Spirit. Amen. Takes his hands off my head. I stand up, I bow to him. I go back to the pew. And I was the last one done. Next thing, organ starts for the next hymn, and the minute the music began, it was like wave upon wave of fire came down and started to fill my chest. And of course, I had no clue. I didn't have any parlance or understanding of the Holy Spirit, never heard any teaching on it or anything like that. But I knew it was God, and I knew it was good. It's the most astonishing experience. Very profound in my journey at that moment. So I then bumbled along at the local church for a bit, and a few months later went off to university. And a friend who'd also gone to the same university as me, her sister was interning at a church there, and St. Aldate's Church. So I went along to there, and that first Sunday, one of the clergy stood up and spoke about the Holy Spirit. And at that point, I went, oh, now I get it. That's what happened at my confirmation. And the understanding came after the experience. And being a very cynical sort of guy, I'm so thankful to the Lord for that. Because I knew there couldn't be any auto-suggestion, right? tonight... I'm going to hopefully not waffle on too long, but I wanted to share that experience because I don't know whether you've ever experienced the Holy Spirit in a similar sort of way. in one sense, this experience doesn't matter. How much more will, Jesus says, will my Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the promise is that when we ask, we receive, irrespective of what we feel. But I wanted to start with that story because you may feel something. And if you do, you don't need to panic like I did in the cathedral. It's the Spirit. But if you don't, it does not mean that the Lord has not filled you nor done something profound in you. Because the promise is that if you ask, you receive. But what I'd love to do is sort of look at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, which is really the birth of the church. And as you know, in the New Testament, what we often see is that what was physically true, literally true in the Old Testament, is now spiritually true in the New Testament. So as you know, the Jewish people had a festival called Passover. And Passover was when they commemorated how God miraculously brought them out of slavery in Egypt into freedom. Passover was all about freedom. And Jesus was crucified at Passover. And his death and resurrection brings you and me freedom. Freedom over death and freedom over the slavery of sin. That's what we've been pulled out of through the cross and resurrection. And surprise, surprise, Jesus did that on the cross at Passover. That's what the festival was all about. The next Jewish Passover after, sorry, the next Jewish festival after Passover is Pentecost. And Pentecost was celebrated on the 50th day after Passover. That's what it means, Pentecost, 50th day. Why? Because 50 days after coming out of slavery in Egypt, when they're in the wilderness, Moses, on that 50th day, goes up Mount Sinai, and God reveals to his people how to live well in this newfound freedom, and he gives them the law, the Ten Commandments and the law, on tablets of stone. And after Jesus' resurrection, just before he ascends to heaven, he said, didn't he, to the disciples, go and wait in the city of Jerusalem to be clothed in power from on high by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is there to empower us to live this new life of freedom well. Just as the law was to show the Jewish people how to live well, the Spirit comes and empowers us to be able to live this new life of freedom, not to abuse it, but to live it in an empowered way. So that's what the disciples do after the ascension. So you know, they go to the upper room in Jerusalem, they're waiting, and then on the 50th day comes the day of Pentecost. The city is full of Jews and God-fearers from every nation under the sun. And then comes that moment of fulfillment of all the promises and prophecies in the Old Testament, that a day would come, as Joel said, when the Spirit would be poured out on all people. And they're filled with the Spirit. So that's the reading. So let's quickly read it. I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21, and then a couple of verses from verse 37 afterwards. But beginning Acts 2 at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then verse 37. Peter continues his sermon. Then at the end, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So in a little while, when we ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us again, what does he bring? Well, the first thing we see the Spirit brings is life and love. Verse 2, "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." Wind blew through that upper room. And the wind here is the life-giving Spirit of God. As you know, in the scripture, the word for wind is the same word for spirit, is the same word for breath. In Genesis, the ruach, the breath of God, is breathed into humankind and they come alive. In John's gospel, the resurrected Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit on the disciples. I wonder, do you want to feel more alive? Less dull, less numb inside? Jesus puts it this way: flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes our spirit come alive. Paul in Romans 8 says, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. It's one of the things the Spirit does, it assures us of our identity in Christ. Think of when Jesus himself is baptized, as he's baptized by John. The voice of the Father above says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." An amazing statement of unconditional love and identity as his Son. What's the very next thing that happens? The Spirit descends on him. Testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. It's the same thing. And we come alive. This is the life in all of its fullness that Jesus speaks of, that he promises us. Life in the Spirit. And the Spirit not only brings life, but he also brings love. You can't see the wind, but you can feel the wind. You can't see the Spirit, but you can feel the Holy Spirit, and we all need to feel God's love. The wind of Pentecost is the love of God. And the primary work of the Holy Spirit, as I said before, Romans 5, verse 5, God pours his love into our hearts by the Spirit whom he has given us. That's the Spirit does many amazing things, but his primary work is that you can know that you know that you know that you're loved by God. You can experience the love of God here. And that transforms everything. It drops from our head to our heart. Love is the most powerful force in the world, in the cosmos. It's unstoppable. And in fact, love is the only answer to all of the evil in this world. And maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, yeah, this is all nice in theory. But perhaps in your life, you have been, or maybe somebody has failed to love you as they should. You've been let down because somebody has failed to love you. And they've loved you imperfectly. Well, tonight, the wonderful news is you can be filled with the perfect love of the Father, with his unconditional perfect love. And our capacity then to love others is directly proportional to how much love we have received. And the wonderful thing is that the Spirit brings infinite love. As it says in 1 John, this is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us. And when we experience the love of the Father, our capacity to love others increases. It changes everything. I had a guy, most of the people who come to faith at our church in KL, obviously they're not from a Christian background. So about 85% of our church is Chinese. So they've come from a Taoist background or a Buddhist background. About 7% are from a Hindu background. And I had a guy called Chris in my Alpha small group, not this current run, but the one before. And Chris is about my age, sort of 21. No, he's a. I'm glad you find that funny, Jono. He's quite tall. He's handsome. He's quite successful at work. Yeah, a bit of a man's man. Chinese, and he came up to me about halfway through the course. He started coming on a Sunday as well. And after a few weeks, he came up to me and he said, Miles, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. And he was sort of looking around. I thought, well, this sounds like a personal question. And he said, do you think there's anything wrong with me? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I come to church, right? And he said, whenever the worship begins, I start to well up a bit. I start to get tearful. I said, there's nothing wrong with you. He said, well, what's wrong with me? I said, no, it's the Holy Spirit. He's beginning to soften your heart. Yeah, and on Sunday, I told the story of another guy. It happened to him. This is a different guy. Often it's when, in the context of worship and the Spirit's at work, he begins to draw alongside people and soften their heart, removing our hearts of stone, as Ezekiel would say, giving us a heart of flesh. And tonight, your heart can be softened again. Because life's tough, right? We live in a fallen world. Life is tough. And the knocks of life sort of hardens us slightly, which is why we need to keep coming back to the Spirit to keep our hearts soft. It says in Proverbs, guard your heart above all else, for it is the wellspring of life. So the Spirit, the wind of the Spirit brings life and love. Secondly, we see that the Spirit brings presence and purity. Verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, fire represents the presence of God. Think of it in the Old Testament. God appears to Moses as a burning bush. Then he leads his people in the wilderness as a pillar of fire, a pillar of fire in front of them. But then here at Pentecost, interestingly, tongues of fire come and land on each one of them. That's interesting. No longer a pillar in front, but a tongue of fire on each individual. Why is that? Well, of course, as we know, the death of Jesus on the cross removes the barrier of sin between us and God. At the point that Jesus says it is finished, the curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God dwelt from the sinful people, that curtain, as you know, was torn in two. It was an enormous curtain. It was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, 3 inches thick. It took 300 priests to move it. The whole thing, from top to bottom, is torn in two. Interestingly, it was embroidered with a picture of the heavens on it, which is when Jesus is baptized, the heavens open, and the Spirit comes down like a dove. Here, the curtains open, split, so that the presence of God can come out. And then on the day of Pentecost, we get the fulfillment of this. We now live in that age. And we now become the Holy of Holies. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God that was on the Ark of the Covenant is now on you. Really? Yeah? Think about that. That's bonkers, right? We know that in 1 Samuel, when the Philistines defeat the Israelites and run off with the ark, and then God does his own rescue job and brings it back, some of the Israelites go, oh, we always wonder what was in the box. And they knew they shouldn't, but they lift the lid, and the power of the presence of God is so big and so holy, a whole load of them die. Hey, that power is now in you and me. The very, very presence of God. And as walking temples, when we meet people outside these four walls, when we shake their hand, when we say hello to our colleague at work, when we do a business deal, when we chat to our neighbors, when we love our family, they can encounter the Spirit of the living God through you and through me. His presence, his very presence within us. A few years back, Sarah, that's my wife, and I were visiting a friend in Washington, D.C., and it was Christmas time, so we went down to downtown Georgetown to window shop at Christmas. It was very Christmassy, far too expensive, and there was a shoe shop, and I was looking in the shoe shop window, and I just became aware that there was somebody next to me looking in the same window, and it just so happened that at exactly the same moment, I turned to walk away from the shop this way, and he turned to walk away from the shop that way, and we sort of went straight into each other, almost hugging. And I don't know whether you've walked around the corner of somewhere and you've almost bumped straight into somebody. I did that thing where I thought, oh, I better move. So I moved that way, and he thought, oh, I better move. So he moved that way. So we moved that way. It's like, oh, no, doubly embarrassing, quick move. So we both moved the same way. So it's like we're waltzing, you know. I thought, it's so embarrassing. So I just said, oh, I'm so, so sorry. And I heard this voice say, no problem. I thought, well, I know that voice. I looked up. It was Arnold Schwarzenegger. It was Arnold. I was like, with Arnold Schwarzenegger. And he then sort of walked off with his wife down the street. And I said to Sarah, I said, you never guess who that was. It was Arnie. It was Arnold Schwarzenegger. She said, no, it wasn't. I said, it was. So she said, right, I'll check. So she started running down the street. She overtook him, turned round, and in a very loud voice went, oh, it is you. And, you know, he was so cool about it. He just smiled and walked by and said, hasta la vista, baby. And carried on. I mean, isn't that funny? I had been shoulder to shoulder with, at the time, the biggest star in Hollywood. I didn't even know he was there. But what the Spirit of God does, he brings the presence of God not just here, but actually in us, dwelling richly within us. That's how close the presence of God is. So it brings presence. But the Spirit also brings purity. And this may be a message for someone here tonight. Fire also represents the purifying work of God. Proverbs 17 talks of the crucible for silver and the fire for gold. Fire burnt off the impurities. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. Because I don't know about you, I know certainly for me, in going around in life, we can import unhelpful stuff from the world. We can sort of import impurities through our eyes, what we look at, through our mouths, what we say, through our hands, what we do, through our emotion, through our thoughts even. We can import impurities into our hearts. That's just life. But the Holy Spirit can get rid of these unhelpful imports and put some proper border controls around us in our life. Ezekiel said that, didn't he, that God would write the law on our hearts, not just on tablets of stone. This is what the Spirit does. He makes us begin to desire what the Lord desires for your life and my life. He gives us a desire to live according to his plans and purposes. And in so doing, the Spirit therefore sort of puts some border controls around our hearts. I had a guy who came on Alpha once. This was when I was back in London. He basically, his job was, he when anyone who was rich and famous, the celebs in London, wanted any vice of any kind, he was the go-to guy. And so he'd seen a lot. He'd done a lot. Too much. And he came on Alpha, and at first he really, really hated it. But eventually he got to the Holy Spirit weekend away. And you could see that God was really beginning to knock on his heart. And I said to Malcolm, you know, we said, can we pray for you? And he said, I kind of want to follow Jesus, but I think I've just seen too much. I've done too much. This is too dark. And we reassured him that, no, actually, there's no depth that you can fall to that the everlasting arms of the Father can't reach below. And we said, let's pray. So we prayed for him. He put his faith in Christ. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the guy completely changed. Number one, he obviously got a different job. But what we then found was, subsequently, Alpha course after Alpha course after Alpha course, he just kept on bringing guests after guests after guests. I was like, wow, Malcolm, how are you doing this? This is amazing. And all he said was, look, he said, it was when I was filled with the Spirit, it was if all that stuff, the legacy of the past was there, it was like the Lord wiped my hard drive. And after having spent so long leading people on a path of destruction, I now want to lead them on a path to life, to Jesus. And I just wonder, maybe some of us here today, maybe it's through our own fault, or maybe it's not your fault at all, but this stuff you'd like to be, as it were, wiped from your hard drive. Well, the refining work of the Spirit can do that as well. Thirdly, and I will speed up, I'm so sorry. Nearly done, right? Is the Spirit brings unity and community. They received the gift of tongues, and everyone hears them proclaiming the praises and truth about God in their own language. Now, what's that about? Well, as you know, that at the fall, sin enters the world, and sin always leads to division. So the very first thing that happens after the fall is Adam and Eve have a row. It's your fault. No, it's your, you know, division. Then their children fall out majorly, right? Cain kills Abel. That's a real row. And then division happens on a sort of international level by the time you get to Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel, divided by language. So what's happening at Pentecost is the gift of tongues symbolized the reversal of the curse of Babel. Everyone understood each other. The Holy Spirit brings unity. And maybe you need unity in your family, or at work, or at college. Maybe you need unity in a relationship that's straining. And it's why with other churches or other Christians, we try never to criticize any other Christian or any other church. I know that if I ever do that, then afterwards I feel awful. Why? Because I'm feeling the Holy Spirit grieve within me. And the church is the body, not a body, but the body of Christ, church with capital C. So if we criticize another church or another Christian, it's like we're stamping on our own foot or poking ourselves in the eye. It hurts us because we're all connected as a body when we do that. But notice in verse 1 that they were all together in one place and of one accord. It was in the context of community that they received the Holy Spirit. And unity commands, always leads to blessing. Do you want blessing in your life? I'm guessing the answer is yes. One sure way to get it is to pursue unity. Psalm 133, where brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands his blessing. So if we stick together, then we're blessed. And then finally, before we just pray, the Spirit brings power and promise. He brings life and love. He brings presence and purity. He brings unity and community. And he brings power and promise. Do you need power in your life to transform your actions, to give you the power to forgive others maybe, to enable you to, rather than import the world, to export God's love to the world? His Holy Spirit brings that power. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, both go and make disciples and wait in the city. Okay, Jesus, which is it? Is it go or is it wait? Is that contradictory? No, because he knew we needed the power to be able to go and do the going. And what a change we see in Peter and the disciples, right? At the cross, they all flee. And then they're hiding in the upper room. But here in verse 14, on the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up before the crowd. And notice it says Peter, with the 11 standing next to him. All of them go from fleeing and hiding to standing up for Jesus before the crowd. And then Peter preaches an amazing sermon. What's he famous for? Denying Jesus with his mouth. Then suddenly he's using his words to proclaim Christ crucified and risen, the Messiah. And the result, unlike the first Pentecost at Sinai, when 3,000 people are killed, Peter preaches, 3,000 people are saved and baptized. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And this promise is for you. Peter quotes the prophecy from Joel that the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all people, young and old. It's regardless of your age. On men and women, it's regardless of your gender. On servants, it's regardless of your status. All people includes you and me. And Peter says, verse 39, the promise is for you and your children. Maybe you'd like it for your children. And for all who are far off. May we stand, please. I'd love us to pray that simplest and oldest prayer of the church, which is, come, Holy Spirit. It's a way of saying, Lord, I just want to receive all that you have for me. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, filled in the present continuous tense, over and over and over again. We need the presence of the Lord. So you may want to either close your eyes or put your hands out in front of you. You don't have to, but it can be helpful body language. And just echo this prayer. Just pray, come, Holy Spirit, would you fill us again right now? Come and fill us with your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Just receive. If you sense the Holy Spirit resting upon you, why don't you just, if you may, come out to the front. We'd love to pray for more of the Spirit on you. If you sense the Spirit on you now, or you're hungry for more, you want to be filled with His presence, then would you just come to the front? And if the team that prays, if you could come, you can get prayed for. If you're praying, you can also be prayed for. Don't worry. But why don't you just come to the front now? Sense that some people here, you were feeling something in your hands. Maybe the Lord's anointing you to pray for healing, the gift of healing. If that's you, if you felt sort of tingling or heat, maybe you can come and we can pray for you and your hands to receive the gift of healing, to be able to pray for others. Also, I have a sense that is this maybe, I'm not going to ask you to identify yourself, but do come forward with all the others. Someone here that, I think when you were a child, a parent said to you that you weren't as good as a sibling that you have. And that word has kind of gripped you or chained you back in a way over the years. And it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We just come and we want to pray for you, have that sort of word broken over you, as it were. I think that thing about unity as well. Maybe there's somebody here, there's a relationship that you know you need reconciliation. And Christ specializes in that. He reconciled humankind to God and can reconcile in any relationship too. So if you'd let that come. And then just finally, the Lord does heal. And if you want prayer for healing, this is a great time as well. I think we need a bit more team. So, men pray for men, ideally. Women pray for women. Just lay on a hand. We ask the Spirit to move. It's very, very simple. Think of Moses leading the Israelites. They get to the edge of the Red Sea. There's no way through. The Lord says, stretch out your arm and your hand, which he does. And then God parts the sea. Same when we pray for people to be filled with the Spirit. It's not us that does it. It's the Lord who does the filling. We've just got to stretch out our hand. Did anyone want that prayer for that thing of receiving the gift of healing in their hands? Was there anyone in particular? You? And you? Brilliant. And maybe. Is there anybody who would like prayer for healing? Because maybe these women could pray for you. Would anybody like prayer? Who's sick? You like some prayer? Brilliant. Well, not brilliant that you're sick, but those women who said that they felt maybe they responded to that word for healing. Can you pray for this wonderful woman here as well? Did you want prayer for healing too, or were your hands were tingling? Well, maybe can you? For each other. The Spirit brings purity. His presence brings purity, and if he's placed his finger on something in your life that you feel a bit convicted about, that's good. The Lord never condemns, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Conviction is different from condemnation. It's specific, it's helpful. You can quickly say sorry to the Lord now, repent, and you know you are forgiven, set free, clean, righteous, holy in his sight. If you need to do business with God in this way, bless you, do it now. The Spirit enables us to keep short accounts with the Lord.
Anybody who's not being prayed for, please could you put your hands up so we can get team to you? Not being prayed for, thank you. A girl here.
Yeah.
So the ladies, females who might be free to pray. We need a girl there, Simon. Simon? Boys to boys, girls to girls.
Okay.
Thank you, Sharon.
We want more of you. We want.
Maybe a sense that for some of us here, what the Spirit wants to do right now is maybe just give you a new level of faith to pray a bold prayer. Maybe it's a prayer that you've prayed before, but you've not seen it answered, or a situation that hasn't improved, or something that you've been so afraid to have your hopes dashed again, you've simply stopped hoping and praying for. But I think what the Spirit does, one of the gifts of the Spirit is faith. And I think maybe the Lord's saying, go on, keep praying. And I don't understand the Lord's perfect timing, but the Spirit enables us to keep praying with boldness. And it might be a very, very bold prayer the Lord places on your heart right now. But let's just spend a moment to think, if you could just pray one thing to ask of the Lord, what would it be? Doesn't matter how big or how small, but if you could just pray anything with expectation that the prayer will be answered, what would you pray right now? Just ask the Spirit to reveal that to you. And now, in the name of Jesus, pray that prayer. Thank you, Lord, it says in the Psalms, delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Jesus, you said that when two or more are gathered in my name, then there I am present, and I hear that when we ask, we receive. So we gather up all of those prayers, Lord. You've seen, you know, that our lips.
Offer this heart, O God. Completely, O Lord, do you surrender all?
Stand.
my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours.
Father, seal what you have done. Lord, as we go from this place, may we go under and in your anointing. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father who loves you, the Son who redeems you, and the Spirit who empowers you, bless you and keep you safe and secure now and evermore. Amen. God bless you. 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 Miles, thank you again so much. Such a blessing. There is carbohydrates and sugar for you and caffeine in all sorts of forms over in the cafe zone. God bless you, and hopefully we'll see you again soon.